everyone.
Good morning. Appreciate it. Again, we apologize for any miscommunication. Our brother, Jack, hopefully they're okay. Brother Ron and Brother Ray, they had messages ready to come up too, but they should enjoy the day because they're noble fathers of great families. If we could turn to Romans chapter 14, I'm going to just let everybody know that yesterday I was working on this for our Bible study, and I kind of should have listened to the Lord a little bit more, and I have my notes scattered around. I like to start from scratch. And instead of coming back home from a birthday party and studying, thinking that I could just come and listen, we watched the movie, my wife and I. So my notes are a little bit scattered. That's the word this week. So we'll go as far as we can just to get a flavor for it. And it's something that we're studying in the book of Romans. We've made it through chapter 13 this week, and we'll be continuing 14. And we'll go as far as the Holy Spirit will lead us, and we'll close, and then you could enjoy your families for the rest of the day. The theme in chapter 14 seems to do with conviction of conscience. It's a section that continues in the believer's separated walk. And it has a lot to do with Christian liberty. And so we'll touch some of that. As a review, Brother Dan taught this past couple weeks on chapter 13. And we saw two areas of Christian conduct come to the forefront. Is that a Christian must conduct himself in a way that is submissive to and obeys to the laws of the land. A Christian must pay his taxes and show respect to those in authority. And so that's a duty of a Christian. And the second duty would be the conduct towards his neighbor. He's to pay his bills. He's not to commit adultery. He's not to kill, steal, or bear false witness, or covet another man or woman's goods. So he's to love his neighbor and really shouldn't go to those excesses that are characteristic of the world, because he or she has a separated calling and a separate walk. And so we'll touch on that as we go. And the danger there is when we go to either one extreme and we seclude ourselves and isolate ourselves from the world and being a witness in the world, or we go to the opposite extreme where we're so much a part of the world where we don't, you can hardly tell the difference. And so a Christian should be on middle ground and on a balanced life of a separated walk. So let's read, if we may, chapter 14 of Romans. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this lesson here on Christian liberty and how we are to, in love, treat one another and to receive one another into hospitality and to not be judged, but reserve that for the righteous judge who deals righteously. So, Father, we commit this time to you. Take over this show in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian liberty. Paul says in another place, maybe a paraphrase, that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. There are two constraints when we talk about Christian liberty. Does what I'm doing, saying, or thinking glorify God? And then the second one is, does it cause my brother or sister to stumble? Those are two constraints of Christian liberty. Now, those things that we read about in chapter 13, the Bible is pretty clear on obeying those in authority, our conduct towards our neighbor. But here in chapter 14, the Christian's conduct is in regards to those things that the Bible doesn't have a clear word on. It's those questionable matters or principles of Christian conduct relative to those questionable matters. Those things that are not expressly forbidden in Scripture or not expressly sinful. And those things that might not be profitable or beneficial for me, there might not be a clear word on it. However, there are some guidelines that Paul lays forth in this passage that we could kind of look at. And I call them, and one of the commentaries calls them, the three guidelines: conviction, conscience, and consideration. So as we have Christian liberty, that which I can do, that is profitable, that follows the two constraints of, does it glorify God, and does it and not cause my brother and sister to sin, I look at three guidelines of conscience or conviction, conscience, and consideration. Conviction is what one is convicted of what they should do as they look forward or anticipate something in the future. You and I look forward to something of a birthday party, or we might look forward to a gathering with our family. Certainly, we should be looking for an anticipation of the Lord's coming. So our conviction should be that which anticipates the Lord's coming. That's which anticipates the Lord's coming. That which he would do or she would do in light of the Lord's coming. What I do that if I were anticipating the Lord's return, you know, and that's something that we all should kind of have a barometer and a guideline for anything we do, say, or think. And that brings conviction because sometimes we don't do, say, or think the right things. And then the conscience is where conviction takes place. It's also where communion takes place with the Lord and His Holy Spirit. The conscience, does one examine his actions to determine if what he has done or what he has said or what he's thought is right or wrong? Does one examine his actions to determine if he is right or wrong? And then consideration always has others involved. Are others adversely affected by what I am doing? You know, if you turn over to Philippians 4:8, and we'll probably have a few verses that we'll look at. But Philippians 4:8. A very well-known verse, something that each one of us should, you know, place in our hearts, memorize, meditate upon, especially in the world that we live in. It's not always, you know, roses. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, think about it. If you're thinking on these things, your thought life is bound to affect your conduct sooner or later. It's bound to show up if you're meditating upon these things. Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you turn back, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what we put in is what we're sooner or later going to be displaying in our conduct. And people will see sooner or later that there's something either on or something off. And that's how we can be regulated in our conscience, be convicted, and do a self-examination so that we could have a pure and blameless witness towards others. All right, let's look back at chapter 14. And again, I'll be going back and forth here a little bit. The first verse says, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Not to doubtful disputations. Or for decisions of doubts. Here we see, receive the weak in faith. Now, one thing you could identify right away is this weak in faith is a brother or sister. And I think that we, last year we went through Galatians and we saw that sometimes we are the weak brother and the weak sister. And we need others to come alongside and help us and encourage us. But this person is in the faith. This person is a Christian. Yet there are some things that in their own conviction, in their own conviction of principles and their conscience bearing on them, they vacillate sometimes. They go back and forth. And so we got to realize that you can be saved, belong to God, anticipate His return, and live with Him forever, but you might have a struggle because you're constantly looking what's right and what's wrong. Okay, and therefore it is good to be a part of the fellowship that helps us to give God's perspective on what's right or wrong. You think about the person that was here Bible study, and he's trying to kick the habit of smoking. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says if you smoke cigarettes or chew tobacco, you're a lousy, rotten sinner. Now, I never smoked cigarettes, but I did chew tobacco, and I got 3 crowns for them. I didn't have to wait to go to heaven. I got them. All right? But you would know that smoking cigarettes might burn your lungs out. That's probably not a good thing. And so you can discern that maybe I need some help to get away from that addiction. Okay? But that doesn't mean that person who smokes cigarettes is any better or worse than I am. We're in Christ. Now, this passage talks about eating and drinking, but it's more than that, right? Weak is feeble in any sense. Weak is feeble in any sense. It could mean that those that are saved but are living according to the Ten Commandments. Very rigid Christians. You know, they might not like you to have a Christmas tree because that's a pagan holiday to them. They may not want you to celebrate baby Jesus when, in fact, if it wasn't for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd all be wretched sinners. And a lot of times, those that are living by the Ten Commandments are finding fault in others. And therefore, their self-centeredness and critical of others and arrogant and prideful. So those could be weak in the faith. We sometimes like to look at the negative virtues of smoking, drinking, playing cards, attending movies. Maybe I should have read this before I watched the movie last night with my wife. It was a clean movie. But does it really make you better Christians than others? Does it bring contentment in your life? Does it hold people out of your fellowship? Does it make people exclusive or isolated? Some people become very separated even from the fellowship of believers. We've even experienced that just recently. It hurts us when someone doesn't want to have fellowship with us. When it seems like nothing we do is right. Yeah, but we got to be grounded and convicted in the fact that Jesus Christ lives in us. His Holy Spirit is teaching us, and we need to have that same love and nurturing and forgiveness for our brothers and sisters. So receive the weak in faith. Receive, this word receive means to take oneself or to admit into the friendship or hospitality. To receive oneself, to take oneself into the fellowship or to admit into friendship or hospitality. Receive this person. Receive this person as a brother or sister in Christ. Don't disqualify your brother based on your own standards or your own expectations or what it says here, doubtful disputations. Those things that are not expressly forbidden in Scripture. Because Scripture and God's Holy Spirit can give them the discernment. You don't have to be someone's moral monitor. If they're in the faith, God, the Holy Spirit, is their moral monitor. He will do the convicting, converting. And as this passage reads, the Lord will make that person stand. In a sense, the Lord doesn't need you to hinder someone else in their walk. You know, the Pharisees had all these rules and regulations, these do's and don'ts. And we're in a society, just tell me what to do, what not to do. Well, you know those gray areas? You know what God wants you to do? Stop going to man and go to Him. All right? And then He will make it clear in that area. But you have to go to Him. Commit your ways to Him, and He will bring it to pass. So the key here in verse 1 is that after much conviction by God's Holy Spirit, one might desire to give up a damaging habit, one might desire to eat meat, and one might desire to not eat meat. But when he does it or she does it unto the Lord. So one believeth that he may eat of these things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And so verses 2 to 6 talks about relying on God the Holy Spirit. Relying on God the Holy Spirit. It seems to make a difference here between those that eat meat and those that don't eat meat. And I think that some people might take this a little bit to the extreme, that strong, mature Christian eats meat, and the weak Christian just eats vegetables. I don't think that's Scripture saying that. The Scripture is more concerned with that person's conscience towards God in His presence and the conviction that's laid upon him. In the Old Testament, there might have been dietary rules of not eating meat, but those are no longer here. There was it was to teach them to be a separated people, to rely on God for their next meal. But even Daniel would not eat the king's meat because, number one, it could have came from idols, sacrificed to idols. Would that have mattered? It wouldn't have mattered to Daniel. He would have gave thanks and ate it if God gave it to him. But it might have meant something to somebody else that was with him. That, hey, if you eat this food, sacrifice to idols, it's something sinful. And if you turn over to 1 Timothy, we read this a couple weeks ago. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it talks about all things are to be received by God with gratefulness. Let's read verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive, be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Again, gratefulness to God for all his creatures. Now Daniel, he told those eunuchs that were waiting on him, just give us vegetables. We don't want the wine of the king. We don't want his delicacies. We want vegetables. And they were stronger and more healthy than the rest of them. Well, God made it that way. But whether they ate vegetables or they ate the king's meat is not the premise here. It's what's in a man's heart and how he responds to God in his word and by conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, let not him that eateth, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. See, judging is now laid out here in verse 3. Thinking that one's own way and one's own expectations and one's own standards are somewhat better than someone else's, especially in food and drink. In another sense, don't think of yourself as superior to another by putting things between your fellowship. That's one of the things that would divide our fellowship. If we stand critical of one another, that's not embracing or receiving one another in the fellowship. That's not inviting one to share in hospitality and love. That's dividing. That's making a difference between me and you. You know, in most assemblies or of God's people, okay, where they have people in the leadership that take that stance, they're the loneliest people. They isolate themselves because no one wants to come to them. They're not approachable. They may be available, but they're always separated. We need to be a people that don't put barriers between our brothers and sisters. And the key here is that God has received them. Now, if God has received him or her, shouldn't we receive them? You know, it doesn't mean that we're not wise, okay? We don't bring someone in and we set them up on the pulpit or we have them teach Sunday school or something like that. everyone needs to be examined. And we need to serve that person. I think the key here is that this passage talks about serving. It talks about you serving your brothers and sisters for which Christ died. Why? Because God is able to make them stand. God is the judge. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. Now let's go over to James chapter 4 for a second, if you don't mind. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we're talking about God as judge, and what our conduct should be towards our brothers and sisters, considering the fact that he or she is God's servant. Verse 11, well, let's start in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And it's pretty somber story to us, or message to us, that, hey, you know, we won't undergo the wrath of God, but God can be disappointed when we treat our brothers and sisters in a critical spirit, or we judge them for which Christ died. For he's the only true judge. Now, we can judge actions and so forth like that, that are sinful, and come alongside in love and hopefully win over a brother or sister that has been caught in a fault, and we saw that in Galatians. But we're not to judge. Oh, this is what we should be judging, that they are God's servant. And God, who is able to make you stand or fall, is also able to make them stand. And if you're honest, you or I cannot stand unless God's grace intercedes in our lives. God is able to make them stand. God is able to alter or adjust them by convicting them and correcting them. And so the biggest attribute, if you go back to the Old Testament of David, and you can even look at Peter. David and Peter, what was one of the greatest things about both of them? Both were men after God's own heart, but it was how they responded to God in conviction and correction that made them men after God's heart. Because we all mess up, all right? It's how we respond to God when he convicts us in our conscience is how we relate to him. And it goes back to the authority. He's the authority in our hearts. And if he wants us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we have no problem loving ourselves, then we all ought to listen to the quiet conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, versus, James there, if you're doing that stuff, you're sinning. Now you're sinning. It's pretty evident there. But in those things that are not expressly forbidden in Scripture, think twice about them. Pray upon them. And then come alongside to help. So the key here is that God is able to make them stand. Remember, remember that Paul and Peter, we always like to bring this up, don't we? Paul withstood Peter to his face, right? Why? Because Peter was vacillating back and forth. Should I eat with the Gentiles or should I not? And then the Jewish believers or the pillars in the church came, and he moved from the Gentiles over there to the Jews. And Peter withstood him to his face. Are you a Peter? Are you vacillate sometimes of what's right and what's wrong? You know, God had given Peter a great vision and a great sheet with all these different delicatessens, different food items. And there was all these, what used to be unclean, they were now clean in God's eyes, these animals. You can eat these. And it was a picture of, I'm going to clean the Gentiles, which you have thought were unclean. And God says, call not unclean or call not common what God has cleansed. And he opened up the door to the Gentiles. So Peter, even being equipped with God's Word, God's Holy Spirit, and even seeing a vision, still needed to be reminded. That God had provided for the Gentiles. Where Paul, in that case, and Paul's not perfect, but Paul could eat without any conscience to what kind of food he was eating. Or whoever he was eating with. Jew, Gentile, sinner, barbarian, it didn't matter. How about us? How about us? Do we go to certain extremes to either keep from eating with the world? Or do we go through all extremes to do everything that the world is doing? Let's turn over to Philippians 3 again. Two extremes. Do we participate in every worldly form of amusement? So much so that no one could tell the difference? Or are we so rigid that we stay away from the world altogether and stay in our little bit of bubble and just criticize them for being so evil? Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now he's talking about that extreme of being so much into the world that you can't tell them from the world. There's no separation from the world. They've gone to that other extreme. Now, because you're here this morning, you probably didn't stay up all night partying with the world. And you didn't, you exercise moderation in your witness. And that's why you're here. So many of you don't even have an issue with that. But some of you might have an issue of ever meeting someone that might come in with raggedy clothes, that might have a drug problem, that might be abandoned by their mothers and sisters, and maybe even molested, and you'll have a difficult time with them because you've gone to the other extreme. And this scripture, these scriptures here tell us that we are to love one another as we love ourselves. Let's go to verse 5. It talks about holy days, celebration of feasts that were mandatory in the Old Testament. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. That's pretty neat, though, because whether they eat or eat meat or not eat meat, they're both giving God thanks. Right? If they are respecting a holy day or not respecting a holy day. You know, we meet on Sunday, right? And we say, hey, we remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday. Why do we have to get a special day called Easter for? Or why do we have to have a special day for Christmas? Right? Shouldn't every day be the same? Well, again, should that hold me from having fellowship with you or you with me? Just because you might feel better on one day versus another? You know, that there's a reason why we have a calendar that keeps going around and around and around. There are some times that are sad. We have a sad day coming up. It's like walking across a Calvary, not to diminish the Lord's work. But every year that same day comes around, brothers and sisters, and I don't necessarily have to put on a smile. Okay? But there are days that are very happy. And thank God there's more days than not that are happy. And so we should not condemn our brothers and sisters for celebrating on those days for which God has gave. Because last I remember, this is the day the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it every day. All right? A Christian should be thankful every day, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day. And therefore shouldn't be dogmatic. See, that verse 7, none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. You know what? If I were just to live by myself, you just ask my wife, if she was just to live with me on an island, it was me and her, we'd be in trouble. Okay? I need you. And hopefully you need me. I know, like a thorn in the side, some of you. But also, probably because God has fit us together. We are fitly framed together. We are living stones. You know, he didn't say, Mike, go down to, well, I better not say another state. Go down to Stanford. That's the church you're going to stay at. No, he got me here. Same with you guys. He got you here. He fitly joins you together to make up what is lacking in me. And so, therefore, we have a purpose and a plan. God has a purpose and a plan for us. Verses 7 and 8 talk about the Christian's moral monitor, God's Holy Spirit, that no man stands alone, but Christ went to settle accounts. He has acquired our legal ownership. He has acquired the legal ownership of your brothers and sisters. Let's read verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So, just some thoughts. Still cooking on it a little bit. We cannot, the key here is that there's a conviction of conscience in each and every believer. And the believer's moral monitor, I use that term because a brother everybody seemed to be going to him out there in the world. And I told him, you know, you can't be someone's moral monitor. If they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, you have to lead them to the Lord. But when somebody is led to the Lord and receives the Lord's indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's that Holy Spirit that converts, convicts, and comforts that believer, encourages that believer. That's a study in itself, all right? You and I are to come alongside, like the paraclete, and encourage in commendable conduct. Our conscience alone without God is... can be influenced for good or for evil. But one that has a good conscience will eat meat or eat vegetables or celebrate holy days or celebrate every day with a pure heart that leads unto God. And many blessings will abound to God. And that's what our purpose is, to glorify God. So looking back at the three guidelines of Christian liberty that are laid down in this passage. Conviction. Conviction is that which looks forward in anticipation and enthusiasm. What are we anticipating? That should be the guide of everything we do, say, and think. And if we do and say and think things that are just off base or wrong or out of balance, God brings conviction to our conscience. And so this is something that we should examine ourselves each and every day. There's one thing to repent and have a changed mind towards who God is, who you are as a sinner, and turn to Him in salvation. That's a one-time deal. But every day as we walk in and pick up the filth of this world, we need to repent of those things. We need to examine ourselves and come clean before God. Then He could fill us up, and then we could have that third C, consideration for others. Because then our eyes are not on ourselves, but our eyes are on those for which Christ died for and who was able to make stand. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your illumination of the scriptures and just guiding us in this pathway. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are God's servants, and He is able to make them stand or fall. And we know that you are a God who loves to see your people succeed and to grow in love and grace and mercy towards one another. And so, Father, let this be our motivation. May we know a little bit more about the Holy Spirit's convicting work in our lives, that we would not necessarily go to every person before making a judgment, but we would go to you first, Lord. And then, Lord, that we might respond to those that you might bring in our pathways. You might bring an elder or a deacon or a sister or a brother to give a word. Lord, help us to be receptive to that word. Help us to receive our brothers and sisters as the ministers of Christ Himself for whom He died. So, Lord, today we say Happy Father's Day. Thank you, Lord, that each and every one of us are not without a father. You have not left us orphans. You have given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just thank you for all these things, giving thanks in the name of the Lord our God, Jesus Christ. Amen.